I'm sure this time of year, as you've been listening to the radio, you've heard a lot of songs. And I don't know about you, but quite frankly, I think I've heard "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas" by Burl Ives all I want to hear it. I don't know what it is about this Christmas, but man, I have heard that song so, all three versions of it, so many times, more than any other single song by any other single individual or group or whatever. I can't think. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. I don't know. Appreciate Burl. I don't know. But you know, in that one song, it says, "He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake." Now correct me if I'm wrong, but don't people get arrested for that kind of behavior? I mean, isn't that called stalking? I mean, who is this guy, Santa Claus, anyway? And I'd sure like to know what kind of surveillance system he's using to get all this information. Well, praise the Lord. You know, this is the time of year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I thank God that this celebration is more than just a ritual. I thank God that it's a celebration, really, of life. And if nothing more, my life. I mean, I know it's your life too, but it's my life. And regardless of whether or not anybody else in this world has this life, it's my life. It's a celebration of Christmas life in me. And I'd like you to look in Luke chapter 1. We're going to just kind of go over some things related to the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of scripture that we just don't have time to read all of it here today. But in Luke chapter 1, we start off really in verse 5. We're not going to read all this passage, but from verses 5 through 25, this is the story of the angel Gabriel and how he appeared to Zacharias. And you remember the story, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were both descendants. Really, they were descendants of Levi. The Levitical priesthood, and Aaron's name is mentioned in this and so forth. So both Zacharias and Elizabeth were descendants of Levi. And they had lived a long time and had no children. And one day, while Zacharias was ministering in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him and he says, your wife's going to have a baby. And he questions this. Well, I don't understand how this can be. And the angel realized that he was dealing with some unbelief, because Zacharias, as a priest, he full well knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. And he knew that it was possible for God to move miraculously to cause elderly people to have a baby. You know, we talk a whole lot about Abraham and Sarah and what happened back then, but the exact same thing happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth. The same thing. Because she was, the Bible talks about, she was old, stricken in years, barren. And the angel, Gabriel, he says she's going to have a baby. And Zacharias begins questioning this. And so the angel says, you know, we can't have this kind of unbelief being confessed over this situation. This thing's too important. Zacharias was made mute for 9 months till John was born. He couldn't speak. But he had this incredible encounter. And he shared with people as much as he could, and, you know, wrote things down with them and so forth. But for 9 months, you know, he wasn't able to speak anymore. But this was, you know, it was really a miracle. Well, when you jump ahead in this, in verse 26, this is when the angel appears to Mary. And it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It's a powerful story. Now, one of the things in this story, you know, as I was a kid growing up and I heard this read, I think we've all heard it read, even if you didn't grow up in church, somewhere along the line you heard this read. And in, you know, verse 26 where it says, and in the sixth month, I can remember as a kid wondering, the sixth month of what? And in the sixth month, I mean, like, what? What are you talking about here? Well, I mean, it tells you in verse 36 where the angel's telling Mary that, you know, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived. This is the sixth month with her. Oh, click. The sixth month of her pregnancy. Verse 26, and in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Oh, now I get it. And so it made sense to me. But I want to show you something else as we continue on in this. Look in verse 39. Because from verse 39 to verse 56, it's a record of when Mary went to visit Elizabeth. And in verse 39 it says, And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I mean, that's a powerful prophecy. A powerful prophecy. And what's interesting is that back in verse 36, where the angel is telling Mary about this and says, you know, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son. Do you realize how important that is? It didn't just say conceived a child, but identified a son. And then Mary, as soon as she hears this, she begins making preparation, and verse 39 shows how that she went to visit with Elizabeth. Because this is an incredible thing. Wait, angel, you're telling me that my cousin Elizabeth, old Elizabeth, is pregnant? Incredible. In 6 months? Well, she's got to be showing. I got to go see this. And so, you know, Mary, she hurries and goes over to pay a visit. And she walks into the house and, you know, notice it says, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Didn't say anything to Zacharias. Wouldn't have done any good. He couldn't talk anyway. Hey, Zach. She salutes Elizabeth. And then, you know, it goes on. Beginning in verse 46, you know, Mary begins really prophesying as well. I mean, man, these two are having a Holy Ghost party. But here's what's interesting. If you continue on here, you know, Mary, in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And she begins speaking these wonderful things. Again, it's really a prophecy. And it says in verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And in verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now here's the thing a lot of people probably don't realize. I mean, it's in here, but a lot of people probably haven't caught this. Mary was probably there the day that John was born. Now look at this. In verse 36, the angel tells Mary, this is the sixth month with Elizabeth. She's pregnant. 6 months. Then Mary gets ready and goes to visit Elizabeth. Verse 56, Mary abode with her about 3 months. Okay? 6 plus 3 is what? 9 months. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's time came that she should be delivered and brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard what was Mary. Mary was a cousin. Was she not? The angel said, your cousin Elizabeth. So even though Scripture does not say word for word, and Mary was there at the birth of John, The odds are Mary was there and saw John being born, and actually probably, based on the customs of the day, and especially what happened when they, you know, prophesying to each other and all this other, she probably helped during the actual delivery. And so Mary, she really saw a miracle baby before she ever saw Jesus. She saw John being born, and she knew that there was going to be a family relationship between John and Jesus. This is something a lot of people don't seem to realize. John the Baptist and Jesus, they were cousins. I mean, I don't know, second, third, fourth, whatever, but you know, they were related because their mothers were cousins. And so it tells us how that in verse 58, when Elizabeth is giving birth, that the neighbors and the cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now let's jump ahead to chapter 2. In verse 1, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now let me just kind of interject something here. There are a lot of people that question this. Sadly, even some Christians appear to question this story of Jesus, you know, when they had to go to Bethlehem and so on in this taxation, because they say that that never happened. But the truth of the matter, it did happen. Because there were two taxings that took place under Cyrenius, and his name is spelled differently in different writings. And a document was discovered in Egypt detailing a taxing, the taxing process that would have taken place back in this time. So the reason I'm sharing that with you is because, you know, there are always people out there that want to try to disprove what's in Scripture for the purpose of satisfying their own desire to live the way they want and not be accountable to a God that loves them and sent His Son Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Well, anyway, it says that this taxing first made Cyrenius governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So here we see the story of Jesus' birth. Now, there are some things that are very interesting about this. It says that Mary and Joseph were there, no room for them. So she gives birth, and Jesus is laid in a manger. And, you know, they couldn't find a room at the inn, so they had to go to the stable. Really, I won't get into all that, you know, this time around, but it was really more like a cave than anything else. But if you notice here, in verse 3, speaking of this taxing, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. This tells us why Joseph went to Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the lineage of David, and Bethlehem is the city of David. Okay. We also know that Mary was of the lineage of David. Now, if everybody had to go to their own hometown to be taxed, in other words, it was really a census for taxing. If everybody had to go to their own hometown to be taxed and to be counted in the census, how come Mary and Joseph were alone? Now think about it. All Joseph's family would have had to go. All Mary's family would have had to go. That's why there was no room at the inn. Everybody's showing up in Bethlehem that's of the that has to go home to Bethlehem for this census and this taxation. And yet, there's no record anywhere in Scripture that anybody was with Mary other than Joseph the moment that Jesus was born. What happened with Elizabeth? Her friends and neighbors, cousins, all showed up to rejoice with her. Now, if you've got Joseph and Mary and their families, by law, having to go back to Bethlehem for this census and this taxation, that means there were family members that made this same trip. Well, see, the problem is, how do you explain and convince people that you're pregnant with God's baby? How do you convince people? I mean, it took a night vision a visitation by an angel to Joseph to convince him not to divorce Mary. Back in those days, they had a divorce process you could go through even though you were engaged. Being engaged was basically the same thing as being married. So an angel had to intervene because Joseph, he was going to divorce her privately, quietly, behind the scenes. In other words, he wasn't going to make a scene over this. To me, it says he really loved this girl. But the angel shows up and he says, look, you know, you need to stay with her because this baby really is God's baby. And this is going to be the Son of God. And he's going to do great things and save the people and so on and so forth. So Joseph decided to stay with her. Now, you know that Joseph took criticism. You know his own family would have come against him. How in the world can you stay with the woman that went behind your back when she's just as much, she's married to you. I mean, engagement, marriage is about the same thing. She went behind your back and she did this. Now she's pregnant. And you're going to go along with this? Come on, Joseph. What's wrong with you? I mean, I'm sure his dad, if his dad was still alive, would have said, son, I've taught you better than that. And Mary's own family, what a disgrace that would have been. Pregnant out of wedlock. It was worse back then than what it is today. I mean, today they do it just so they can get government money. Not much disgrace anymore. But back then, this was a major disgrace. And I believe that's the reason why there's no record of anybody being there with Mary and Joseph. They didn't want to be associated with them. They scorned them. They criticized them. Their absence speaks volumes. But not only that, the custom of the day was when a woman gave birth, there was always a midwife present. Always a midwife present. At least one to assist in the birth. And there's no record of any midwife being there with Mary whatsoever. All we see is Mary and Joseph. There's no record in Scripture anywhere that anybody was there with them other than each other. They were there basically alone. And this ridicule carried on through the rest of their lives. Because when the Pharisees came against Jesus, and at one time they said, we know who our fathers are, implying that Jesus, you don't know who your father is, implying your mother's a tramp, basically. I mean, see, this kind of stuff hung around for a while. So here they are, and they're giving, you know, she gives birth, and here's Jesus. Now look in verse 8. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the angels said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, this is really an interesting story. There's so much that's not recorded. I mean, in verse 17, well, first off, they show up in the manger. They show up where Jesus is born. Here's Mary and Joseph. They've got the baby, and all of a sudden, here come these shepherds. It's like, where'd you guys come from? Can we help you? And you know what they told them. You know they told them, we just had a visitation from a bunch of angels. And they're singing and they're praising God. And they told us that if we'd come here, that we would find the Son of God born here. And I'm sure, you know, they're telling their story, and Mary and Joseph are kind of looking at each other and saying, wow, this is pretty incredible. Well, let us tell you what happened to us. And they share their stories of angelic visitations. I mean, look at here. It says, and when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, you know that they didn't simply repeat what the angels had said to them. They repeated the whole story. Because if I were to come up to you and say, you're not going to believe this? Man, I was outside with the sheep last night. And all of a sudden, there's these angels. Glory all over the place. And the angels told me that over here in the manger, the Son of God. And all these wonderful things that he was going to do. And the angels, man, they started singing and praising God. You should have seen them. There was like bazillions of them. Well, what did you do? Well, sure enough, you know, we went and saw the baby. And then what? Oh, I didn't tell you no more. You know that when they began to tell this story, people, wouldn't you have asked questions? Well, what did he look like? Well, who's his mom and dad? Well, God's his dad, but this guy Joseph, and I mean, they would have, and they told me about their angelic visitations and about, you know, Zacharias and about, and they would have just repeated everything they heard. I mean, the excitement level would have been incredible. And then they go back, you know, to tending the sheep. But I want you to look at something in this. If you notice in chapter 1, verses 57 and 58, it says that Elizabeth gave birth, and it makes note of how her neighbors and cousins were there with her, rejoicing with her. Now, we've already seen Mary and Joseph, they were alone, except for the angels that show up. Now, notice what these angels do. The angel, it says in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, the angel of the Lord shows up, the glory of the Lord shines, and the angel begins making this declaration and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just the Jews, to all people. And then in verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you think there's a celebration going on here? Okay, now here's what's interesting. Back in those days, there was a custom. And the custom, you can see it a little bit in chapter 1, verse 57 through 58. How that, when a woman gave birth, it was more Jewish custom, when a woman gave birth, family members, if they were living there in the city, family members and neighbors and local musicians would show up at the birth. And when the baby was born, the musicians would play and the people would sing, and they just had a really good time celebrating the birth of this baby, if it was a boy. Because there was a saying back then, the birth of a male child brings universal joy, but the birth of a female child brings universal sorrow. Now, I didn't make that up. And I know that right now is not a good time to say, can I get a witness? That was a saying back then. And, you know, they're all standing around, the friends, the family, the musicians are standing around. And if the baby was a boy, they break out into celebration. But if the baby was a girl, the musicians would put their instruments away and walk home. And they didn't do anything. Now, I know we don't do it that way today, praise God. But now, here in this, what these angels did fit right in with that tradition. There was nobody there for Mary and Joseph. Nobody there to celebrate the birth of this son. Remember the saying, the birth of a male child brings universal joy. Now, what did the angels say? They said, fear not, and behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Universal joy. Praise God. The angels are taking the place of the other people who should have been there when it comes to the custom of celebrating the birth of a male child. And I'll tell you what, this was definitely better than anything man could have done. I mean, you could have brought in all kinds of musicians and singers. It could not have matched what these angels did that day that Jesus was born. And they come, and this is, I'm convinced that this is one of the reasons, not the only by far, but one of the reasons why these shepherds got so excited. Because they recognized this had to be real, because it fit in with everything that they knew about growing up, things they had seen in their past. But not only that, this angel goes on to say, yeah, this is a male child, and there is going to be universal joy, but you've got to understand, this is the child of God himself. And he is going to bring about a joy to this entire world that no other male child could possibly bring. So they know that this is not only an announcement and a celebration of a male child being born, but this is a celebration, an announcement of a male child that goes beyond any other male child that's ever been born in history. Praise God. And they go to see this, and they rejoice, and they tell everybody about it. And so, I just wonder, and I don't know, don't know that there's any way to check this out until maybe we get to heaven. But I just wonder how many of those shepherds made any attempt to keep tabs on this baby, to kind of follow his life. If they didn't, one thing's for sure, they never forgot what they experienced. And they would have passed that story down to their own families. You don't keep things like that to yourself. Well now, here we are. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And it's December. And you'll notice here in verse 8, it says there were shepherds, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. For years, I didn't have a problem accepting this, but the problem I had was accepting that it took place in December. Because the winters over there in that area would have been like this. Very cold, very unpleasant. And for these shepherds to be out on that kind, in that kind of weather, and for the sheep, these weren't just normal sheep. Every night, every morning, the priest offered a sacrifice, offered a lamb for sacrifice. It had to be a lamb, a perfect lamb, spotless, without blemish. And in order for them to be sure that they had a spotless, perfect lamb every time they offered a sacrifice, they began breeding their own flock. This was referred to by some as the temple flock. And they had special shepherds that watched over this flock. That was their only job, watch over the temple flock. So that every time they go to that flock, they've got a perfect sheep, lamb, to offer for the sacrifice. And history records that the temple flock was kept just outside of Bethlehem. It was quite a large flock, by the way. So to think of these special sheep being kept out in the cold, regardless of their wool, and the shepherds being outside in that kind of weather with them, I always wondered about that. Well, a little more studying, a little more research has turned up some very interesting things I'll just pass on to you. The early church did not believe that Jesus was born in December. Now, I know that kind of messes up a whole lot of our songs. Especially, the first Noel, on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Not so. Not so at all. The early church did not believe that Jesus was born in December. The early church actually had a day set aside that they did celebrate. And we know that from what we read here in Scripture that it was Gabriel who appeared to Zacharias and it was Gabriel who appeared to Mary. But the early church taught that it was Michael, the angel Michael, he's recorded in Scripture, you can read about him in other places, that it was the angel Michael who had appeared to the shepherds. And they actually set aside a day to celebrate the announcement of Jesus' birth. Well, the birth of Jesus. And they referred to it as Michaelmas. Now, we celebrate Christmas. But they actually had this day set aside, and they called it Michaelmas. The day that the angel Michael announced the birth of Jesus Christ. And the word Michaelmas means when Michael was sent. Christmas, Christmas, means when Christ was sent. Okay. And Michaelmas, on our calendar, that date was September 29th. Meaning that the early church believed that Jesus was born on September 29th. Now, I know, it's just a coincidence that I was born on September 29th.
What can I say? Hallelujah.
God has His ways, doesn't He? No, I've read that in from four different sources, church historians, four different ones have recorded the same thing, that the early church believed that Jesus was born on September 29th, and they had this special day set aside. They called it Michaelmas. Now, here's what makes this even more interesting. That time, our calendar, September 29th, That would have been right during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, first off, weather-wise, it was perfect sense for the shepherds to be out at night with the flocks in the fields that time of year, because the weather would have been perfect, and that time of year was recognized as the most perfect time of year for travel, which would have made even more sense relative to the decree going forth, everybody travel to your home to be counted for the census and the taxation. But the whole thing of September 29th, that was right during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the time when the Jews, they had this special week set aside, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a celebration and reminder of their deliverance from Egypt and how they lived in, we would call them tents, but they used the term tabernacles, how they lived in tabernacles when they had been delivered from Egypt. Well, that whole thing is a type and a shadow of the whole born-again process. As you know, Egypt represents sin, you know, the sin nature, living in sin. Well, being delivered from that represents being born again. But the tent they lived in represents the flesh, and the people living in the tent represent the life in the flesh once you've been delivered. And so this whole thing of the September 29th, it takes place right there, you know, around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, if you look over in John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now that word dwelt in the Hebrew, it actually means tabernacled. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us." In other words, again, it probably would have made more sense to the Jews than to us hearing this, but it's a reminder of the type and shadow of the Feast of Tabernacles and what that represents, the natural celebration, what it represents in the realm of the Spirit for us being born again, and, you know, this flesh being the tabernacle, if you will, and the life of God inhabiting on the inside of us. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh," or a tabernacle of flesh was made for the Word to inhabit. And again, this is a foreshadow of the whole born-again process. How that, yeah, we have these flesh bodies, but these flesh bodies represent the tabernacle. The body, the Bible talks about, don't you know, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the life of God dwells within inside you? Well, these bodies represent that tabernacle. And the life of God on the inside of us is the life that He's given to us through Jesus Christ. Well, now, if you think about this, put some math to it. The early church celebrated September 29th. They called it Michaelmas, the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And that's when they believed that Jesus was born. Well, let's backdate. Let's backdate from September 29th. You go back 9 months, what do you end up with? Right about December 25th, which would have been 25th, 26th, 28th, whatever, but December 25th. Which would have been the time that Mary conceived Jesus. Now, this is interesting because during this week of, literally, the week of December 25th, I mean, the seven-day period, like three before, four after, whatever, I mean, this week period, this time, there was a pagan celebration called Saturnalia. And Saturnalia, not the whole essence of this celebration, but Saturnalia was a celebration that in part surrounded darkness. It concerned darkness because this time of year was the time of year when the physical sun was the furthest away from the Holy Land. And so Saturnalia was a pagan celebration of the darkness of that time. Okay, now, over in John chapter 8, it says that Jesus is the light of the world. And it talks about, if you look here, you're in John chapter 1, it says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." In other words, relative to that particular place in the world, at the darkest time of their life, so dark that even the pagans celebrated this darkness, God pierces that darkness by sending the light of His life into this world. Hallelujah. And so here's Mary. Again, if these dates are correct, which it seems like they are, here's Mary. You know, we're celebrating, to us, this time of year, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, when relative to all this other information, this time of year is actually to be a celebration of the moment that God released His life of light into this world and set off the natural process by which the time would come to where we could accept that life and that light into our earthly tabernacles and be born again. Praise God. Now, here's the thing. It didn't matter how dark it was to those people during that time. It didn't matter what the pagan celebration was about. God got His light into this darkness. He got His life into this darkness. And Mary, when she had her question, she says, "How can this be? I know not a man." The angel says, "Don't worry about that. With God, all things are possible." There are a lot of people in this world who believe that their life is too dark for God's light to penetrate. There are a lot of people in this world who believe that they've sinned too much or they've done too many bad things and that nothing that they do can ever be good enough for God, that they're completely unworthy of anything that God has to offer. But I want you to know today, it doesn't matter how black and how dark your life is, the power of God's life and the light of that life can pierce that darkness and bring life and light into your earthly tabernacle. You see, light, God's light and His life, cannot be overpowered by the darkness of sin when a sinner cries out to receive Jesus Christ. And the moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you have your own Christmas, your own Michaelmas, the announcement that Jesus Christ, praise God, has been born in you, that God's light has been sent to you, that you have been reborn, and that your tabernacle, though it may look like everybody else's tabernacle, but living on the inside of that tabernacle is the life and the light of God Almighty. We celebrate this time of year. So many people, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and then they sit around and sing about Him. Christ the Savior is born. Even get drunk and sing about Him. Christ the Savior is born. Have no idea what they're singing about. But the whole time that they're singing that, you know what's happening? They're making themselves accountable to the message that Christ the Savior is born. And that they have an answer to the sin problem. And that answer is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your past has been like. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. God's love and His mercy and His life is greater than anything you have ever done. And not only that, it doesn't stop there. He tells us in His Word over in 1 John, He says, look, if you blow it and you commit sin, you can go to Him and you can confess that sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive you that sin. I am so glad that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am so glad that God has made it possible for what happened back there in Luke chapter 2 to become a spiritual reality to me. And anybody who calls on Jesus Christ can have that same life that we see birthed in the natural. It'll be birthed in your spirit, if you call out to Jesus Christ to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. What's Christmas about? Yeah, let's face it, it is about Christmas. Lights, Christmas presents, Christmas songs. Because all of those things are birthed out of the birth of the Christ of Christmas. And if you didn't have Christmas, you wouldn't have any of the rest of this. You wouldn't have pretty trees. You wouldn't have neighborhoods decorated. You wouldn't have all these things. You wouldn't have these parties. None of this would be going on. It's all about Jesus. Amen. It's all about Jesus. And I praise God. You know, a lot of people think that God's probably very upset over these secular celebrations that we have. But you know, I think God looks down with interest when during these secular celebrations people are singing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And I think He's looking to their hearts and doing His best to try to convince them it's not just joy to the world, but it's personal joy to you. The Lord has come. Will you accept my Son Jesus as your Savior and let Him give you the light of life? I made the right choice. Oh, I've made some dumb choices since then. But the best one I ever made is when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I'm here to tell you today, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is here. His life and His light is available to you. And all you have to do is say like what Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are a lot of people that play church. There are a lot of people that know about Jesus. They've read the Bible. And they read the Bible on a continual basis. There are a lot of people that have a religious concept of who Jesus is, but the truth of the matter is they have never, ever, ever truly prayed to receive Jesus Christ into their life as their Lord and Savior. Or they may pray to Him, but they've never truly received Jesus. And until they do, they're not born again. They're not a Christian. And all the head knowledge and all the information that you have, I mean, I shared a lot of things today that are kind of interesting. But even knowing all of that doesn't change you spiritually. The only thing that changes you spiritually is if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's it. There's nothing else. And I'm here to tell you that no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what your life has been like, no matter how many times you've blown it, no matter how raunchy you've been throughout your life, God has more forgiveness than you have sin. God has more love than you have rejection. God has more mercy, more grace. No matter what you can come up with about how your life has been, God has something better. And it's because He loves you and He truly wants to make a change in your life. If you have never accepted Jesus, you've never received Him into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know, God loves you and He truly wants this change to take place. Man has created a religion out of Christianity, but God wants Christianity to be a relationship. And that's what it's all about.